This evening, I'd like to consider for just a little while the idea of influencers. It's a term that I hadn't really heard as far as being related to someone's job, but recently I heard that term being related to someone as their job. That's their livelihood, as being an influencer. And after looking into it, apparently these people are all over social media. They're all over television, and I never really realized that these people were influencers. Some of them are famous because they are sports stars, or they've done something great, walked on the moon or cured a disease. But the vast majority of these people apparently are famous for being famous. They're famous for no other reason than they're on social media and they post things on there continuously. And apparently the way this works is someone will pay these people to, say, wear something out in public and have it heavily documented with lots of pictures or video, and or maybe they'll hire them to go to some restaurant, and it'll be documented with lots of video and pictures. And the next day, whatever product they were wearing sells out. Or the restaurant is, the next day, it's booked solid with a line around the block. And the thing is, why is that? Is it because the product is so good? Is it because the food at that restaurant is the best you could ever have? Not likely, right? It's because people want to be like the influencer, right? That's why the product sells out. It's because I want to be like Mike, right? That was the commercial, right? You want to be like the influencer. But tonight I'd like to take the idea of an influencer and consider that each of us here this evening can be an influencer for Christ. We can be people who influence us or others to be like us while we're being like Christ. Right? We can be influencers for Christ. And of course, what we're really talking about here, if you just boil it down, is personal evangelism. And of course, personal evangelism, or being an influencer, is an individual responsibility. It's not something that I, can think about it maybe, someday. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, in Matthew 28 and 20, Jesus gave His great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And, of course, when he was saying that, his disciples, the apostles, were standing there and he was talking to them, right? But that message, of course, is for all of us. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise gains souls. The one who is wise gains souls. So if we want to be wise, we should be about the business of gaining souls. And if we're about the business of gaining souls, it's something that helps us to become wise. You can't gain souls without learning something yourself. Daniel in Daniel 12 and verse 3 said, those who have insight will shine like the glow of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Daniel was definitely talking about an influencer, right? One that's influencing people towards God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, Paul writes, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach to others also. So we see there the pattern of how it's supposed to work. Right? You know, you teach me, I teach someone else, right? Or I teach two people and they teach two people. Right? That's the pattern of how it's supposed to work. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, we see that those that were being scattered by the persecution after the death of Stephen says they went everywhere preaching the word. Right? They were running for their lives, yes, but they were preaching the word. Right? They were influencing people for Christ. And the thing is, because it's an individual responsibility, we can't really say that, you know, I'm not really the influencer type, right? I'm more the, you know, kind of, you know, I'm kind of behind the influencer, right? If you see their picture on social media, right, that's my shoulder sticking out over there. I'm kind of, right? No. This is something that all of us can do, right? And you don't have to be a preacher to be an influencer. It's been said over and over again that the greatest sermon that anyone will ever preach is a good Christian life. Right? It's something that people see. And it's something that influences others. Now, as an influencer for Christ, we need to have a passion for lost souls. And part of that is realizing the worth of souls, right? Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, we've heard it over and over. What does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what would a person give in exchange for his soul? Now the thing is, it can't just be a verse in the Bible. Right? It can't just be a verse in the Bible. We need to view our own soul first as this greatest treasure. Right? We need to look at our own soul as this tremendous treasure that we have. And of course, once we do that, then it's the idea of expanding that out to others. Right? Because everyone has a soul. Right? Which is a tremendous treasure. And we don't want anyone to lose that treasure. We need to have a burning desire for the salvation of the lost. Right? It needs to matter to us. Right? It can't be just, you know, I'm doing all I can to get myself to heaven. Right? So, you know, as long as I'm, you know, I'm good, right? The rest of the world kind of, you know, they can do what they want. Right? It's about me getting to heaven and taking as many people with me as I can. Right? It needs to matter. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Right? Paul was talking about his Jewish brethren. Right? His heart's desire was for their salvation. Of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Right? We all believe that here. Right? If you went out and asked people on the street, they would say, oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah. John 3:16, I know that one. Got it. Right? I believe that. Right? But do they really understand that the gift that God gave, right, is right here, right now? Right? And we need to express that to people. Right? The fact that God gave a great gift and it's readily accessible. Anyone can take it. Anyone can have it. And God wants everyone to have it. Right? But of course, on his terms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That was 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Paul was ready to be expended for the souls of those Corinthian brethren. Right? He was giving it everything he had. So the question is, are we ready to put forth the effort? Like, well, you know, if I can find some time, you know, squeeze it into my schedule, right? Maybe. Right? No, it needs to be something that we're about all the time. And we need to have the proper attitude toward the lost, right? And it starts by not having a high-minded attitude. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 20, Romans 11, verse 20 says, "Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear." Right? He told those Roman brethren that they stand by their faith. And that was something that they can take, you know, some spiritual pride in, right? That we stand by our faith. But it's not something that it's like, look at me, I stand by my faith. Right? And you're lost. Right? We can't be conceited about it. Again in Romans, this time chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "For though the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Again, what Paul's saying here is, we're not saved. I'm not saved because I'm so good. I'm saved because God is so good. Right? And people need to see that. Right? That while we might be trying to teach them, we're not up here on some pedestal. Right? We're saved because God is so good. We need to be kind, but at the same time, we need to be firm in our stance. We need to be polite and not hypocritical. And we need to be unassuming and not wavering in our goal. Right? We need, and unassuming, that's one of the big ones. Right? Because if we run into someone just kind of out of the blue, and it's an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, right? We look at them and we make assumptions, right? About what kind of person they are, right? Just by how they look, right? By how they carry themselves. And we need to kind of put that aside and treat each person as we'd want to be treated ourselves. And the worst thing that we can do is to condemn a person to hell right out of the gate. Right now, based on what we can read in Scripture, if they don't change their life, that's what God has in store for them, right? But it's not up to us to walk around condemning people to hell. A holier-than-thou attitude is an automatic turnoff. Right? If we come up to somebody and it's all about, you know, how saved I am and how lost you are, we're going to get absolutely nowhere with them. And we need the prospect to understand that at one point we were in the same spiritual condition they were in, or they are in now. Right? At one point, we were exactly the same as they are. Right? But God changed that for us. And then we need to be able to create confidence with a prospect. And it starts by setting a proper example of a faithful Christian. In Proverbs chapter 25 and at verse 9, Proverbs 25 verse 9, Solomon writes, "Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret to another." Right? And I think we all know people like this, right? They can't keep anything to themselves. And the situation that Solomon brings up is one where somebody has an issue with their neighbor, right? And instead of going to that neighbor and just talking it out, right, they go off to another neighbor over here, right? And it's like, you know what he did to me? Right? And maybe two or three more neighbors. You know what he did to me? Right? And I'm going to build up a coalition. Right? Instead of going and talking it out with our neighbor, we're going to spread it all around and try to build a coalition in our favor. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, Paul writes, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, 'For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a violator of the law, your circumcision has turned into uncircumcision.'" Right? And our first thought here is, you know, those terrible Jews. You know, what's the matter with them? Right? They were blaspheming God by the way they were acting. Right? They weren't following God's law. They were parading around all, you know, puffed up because they're, you know, Abraham's children, right? But then not following in Abraham's example of being faithful and obedient to God. But then, what about us? Right? We're Christians, right? Members of the Lord's church. What if we lie? Cheat, maybe steal, right? And I'm not talking about, you know, making out the door, going out the door with, you know, some big expensive thing, right? Maybe we're stealing time from our employer, right? Or maybe when we're not here, we talk like we've been serving on a battleship for 20 years. I know firsthand what that sounds like. Right? Maybe we talk that way. Can we then turn to someone that's witnessed us doing these things and say, you know what, let me talk to you about your soul salvation? Are we going to have an influence? Probably the wrong kind. Right? Not the right kind of influence. And of course, we need to be honest and upright with people. Right? No one's going to look at us as a source of information about how to save their souls if they can't trust the things that come out of our mouth. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, says, "For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So we can't expect the Lord to answer our prayers if we're doubting or if our Christianity is all over the place. How do you think that kind of attitude will affect someone we're trying to bring to Christ? You know, you really need to obey the gospel. You know, the eternal fate of your soul depends on that. And then a little later on they ask, well, so that means you're saved, right? Well, I think I am. I'm pretty much saved. I'm headed towards heaven, right? I think, maybe, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said that he fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith, and henceforth there was laid up a crown of righteousness, right? Was that maybe, I think? No, No. Paul was going to heaven, and he knew it. Right? And we need to have the same attitude. Right? Not I think, not maybe, not kinda, but absolutely yes. Right? When they ask that question, you know, are you saved? Yes. You going to heaven? Yes. Right? That builds confidence. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 25, Paul writes, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, because we are all parts of one another. And of course, here, Paul was writing to the church, right, that each one of us should speak the truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But it's good advice in all parts of our life, right? Again, it builds confidence in people if they can trust what we say. When we say yes, it's yes. When we say that we can do something, we do it, right? And again, it's all about building up that trust so that we can be that source of information to them, that trusted source of information. And one of the big ones is we need to be friendly and happy. Right? Friendly and happy. Paul talks about being friendly in Romans chapter 12, 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality, right? Being courteous to brethren, right? It starts there, right? But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right? Rejoice. Be happy. Right? And where was Paul when he wrote, rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice. Where was he? He was in prison in Rome. What did Paul have to be happy about, right? As far as his physical situation, not much, right? Not much, right? But his spiritual situation was what he was happy about, right? And how was Paul happy? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul had that peace. Right? Nothing could get him down. Right? And if we're going to talk to people, especially nowadays where people are just so down, right? Being happy makes us stand out. Right? Being happy gets you noticed. Right? And if you want to talk to somebody and they're just so down, you know, get them to sit down and read Philippians. It takes less than an hour. The book, the theme of the book or the letter is joy. Right? Something that will lift them up. Go ahead. Right.
But he was happy to hear that other people were doing good. One thing we can do is be happy when other people are happy as well. I mean, it's not all about us. It's hard to sometimes, but when we hear something good about other people, rejoice with them. Paul rejoiced. He was in prison, but he rejoiced when other people were doing good in the faith.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So I think we should be able to, other people should be able to make us happy what's going on in their life. I mean, from a physical standpoint, but especially spiritually.
Yes, and it really shouldn't be that hard to find something to be happy about, right? And sometimes we make it hard on ourselves, right? We're just, you know, we just kind of pile up, you know, all the bad stuff and, you know, it just kind of gets us down, right? But it's really not that hard to find something to be happy about. Go ahead, man.
Some people just feel, I think they're happier when they're miserable. I mean, they come across that.
I have that written down here, actually. And yes, and it's the idea that, you know, some of us just aren't happy unless we're miserable, right? And so, you know, we'll, you know, it's like, you know, boy, that, you know, the news just gets me down every night. So what do I do every night? I turn on the news. You know, hello. Right? And it's not hard to find something to be happy about. Right? And in addition to the fact that Paul was happy about what he was hearing from other brethren, he was also happy about the fact that his current situation gave him an opportunity to influence others. Right? He influenced Caesar's household, right? The Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own guard, right? He had plenty to be happy about. And we need to be about doing good and portraying Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, very familiar verses here, Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16 says, your light must shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? So we're supposed to be about good works, and we're supposed to be about good works that people see, but not for the purpose of them patting us on the back for doing a good work. Right? The purpose is that they glorify God. Right? If, you know, if you have an opportunity to help somebody else, right, and you help them out and they thank you for it, just say, hey, you know, thank God for the opportunity to give you a helping hand, right? Let them know, you know, why you're doing it, right? That it's not about me, right? It's not about my pat on the back, right? It's about God, right? And it should be pointing people to God. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 17, Jesus was talking to his would-be disciples there, and he was telling his disciples that he was going to make them fishers of men. Right? Fishers of men. Today we would call them influencers. Right? Jesus was going to make them fishers of men. And of course, a good fisherman knows when to fish and when not to fish. If you ever do any fishing, you know that sometimes it's good, sometimes of the year, sometimes of the day, weather, right? It all plays into it. There's times to fish and times to not fish. But when a fisherman is fishing, he's serious about it, pays attention to what's going on, right? You don't, you know, put a line in the water and take a nap. Unless being there is all about the nap, right? If you're fishing, you pay attention to the line that's in the water, right? And if you don't pay attention, you could, you know, lose a prize fish. Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13 said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. So we need to be on the alert, right? If we're going to be good fishers of men, right? We need to be constantly looking for an opportunity. And there are times when people will be receptive to the truth, and there are times when people's hearts will be hardened, right? And if people harden their hearts, we can't let that get us down, right? And one of the best examples of that is that of Noah, right? Preacher of righteousness for 120 years while he was building the ark, right? How many people did he save by his preaching? Just eight, right? The people he already had, basically, right? He didn't convince anybody else in 120 years of preaching, right? But he didn't stop after 10 years and say, they're not going to get it. Right? He kept building and preaching. right? Trying to let these people know what was coming, right? Did not let him get it down, let it get him down, and we shouldn't let it get us down. And keeping with this idea of fishing, a wise fisherman keeps himself out of sight. And I've seen this happen to me before. Sometimes a fisherman's own shadow will scare the fish away. Right? You get too close to where those fish are and, you know, they're gone. And a good fisherman understands that he must seek to present, a good fisher of men needs to understand that he needs to present only Christ and his teaching. And that's important. Right, the preaching and the influencing of people toward Christ is not about us. Right, it shouldn't point back to us. We don't present ourselves as being adequate on our own merits. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves as to consider anything as having come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Right? We're only adequate because God makes us adequate. And we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul taught good fishers of men will always seek to lure men to Christ by the power of the gospel. Right? At the end of the day, you know, while influencers in the world, you know, it's all about, you know, be like me, right? Our influence is not, at the end of the day, be like me, right? It's about be like Jesus, because that's who I'm trying to be like, right? And, you know, we know that that's, you know, a difficult task. Right, something that we always work on, and we always have to correct ourselves. Right, so at the end of the day, it's not be like me, no. It's be like Jesus. And of course, we need to be making contacts with people. And the best way to not make a good contact is to put on a big front. Right, I'm a Christian. Right, look at me, Christian. Right here, look at me. Member of the church, 40 years, right here. Look at me. Right? No, again, you know, we've already talked about the idea that it's not about, you know, building up ourselves, right? Because, again, none of us are saved because of what we've done personally. We're saved by what God has done for us. And no one will ever get to heaven because he was less sinful than anyone else. And no one will ever get to heaven because he was a whole lot less sinful than anyone else. Talking about other people. Right? Because there we're just comparing ourselves with ourselves. Right? Instead of comparing ourselves with the ultimate example of Jesus. And we need to make certain that our potential convert understands that in God's eyes we came from the same situation that they're in. But God wiped the slate clean for us, and he can do the same thing for them. Right? Again, that gift that God gave is right there. We need to be courteous and sincere. Don't make them feel bad about something they don't understand. Right? Again, you know, we've, you know, been a member of the church for 40 years, right? Been reading this Bible, and it's come apart several times. And, right? And there's going to be things that people don't understand that seem obvious to us. Again, don't make them feel bad about it. And while this is a matter of some urgency, we don't want to rush, push, or force anyone into it. Right? We don't want someone to go down in the waters in the baptistry when they don't really understand why they're doing it. Right? They need to fully comprehend why they're taking that step. And we need to proceed at the speed that they can handle. Again, we need to win their respect, gain their confidence and trust. And one way to do that is to use their Bible. Use their Bible. People tend to think, you know, it's like, you know, I've got some special Bible that says lots of special things in it, right? It's, you know, those Church of Christ things, right? They're all in my special Bible, right? Well, they're in their Bible too, right? And if they don't have a Bible, give them one, right? And if you don't have one to give them, take one of these pew Bibles and give it to them. Right, we can always replace those pew Bibles. Right, but let them find the answers from their own Bible. And then we need to follow up, which means we have to plan ahead. We need to be the kind of people that once we've actually made some kind of a connection with someone, we've built up some interest, right? Don't just let it go. Right, call them up. You know, say, hey, you know, you seemed interested. You know, I'd like to talk to you about it a little bit more, if you're okay with that. Right? And we need to learn from our experiences and use different approaches. Not the same, you know, the same one approach doesn't work for everybody. Right? Paul changed up his approach all the time. Right? We see that, you know, he would normally go into a synagogue or whatever. But when he went to Athens, you know, he used what was there. Right? An altar to an unknown god. And taught him Christ. Right? The Ethiopian, he happened to be reading from Isaiah. Right? Philip used what he had, used what the Ethiopian knew. And we're out of time. Thank you for your attention this evening.